Douglas Crook, Wednesday, June 15th, 2011.
Let's begin this evening in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 31. On Wednesday nights, we are going through the book of Proverbs, and we're considering the Proverbs and grouping them according to themes. In other words, Proverbs that have similar themes, we're looking at them together. And we are presently, those that are using your little study booklet, we are on the subheading of consequences. And that begins at page 15, but we've already looked at some of those proverbs under that in that list. And so we're now ready to consider Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 31. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? There are two ways that this proverb has been interpreted, and both ways that you interpret it are in accordance with other parts of Scripture. So either way, you're not going to go wrong. Some interpret the recompensed, if the righteous will be recompensed. It can have a negative connotation and have the thought of correction or discipline. Now, that's not its primary use, and so we'll look at the other, what is probably the more likely understanding of the proverb. But even if you look at it as, even if the righteous will be disciplined on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? This is in accordance with the other teaching throughout the Scripture. And that is, the thought is simply this, that even those that are characterized by righteousness, those that fear the Lord, it doesn't mean, when we use those terms, being righteous and fearing the Lord and being godly and being characterized by godliness, many Christians shy away from those terms because they think it means perfection. And we know we simply, in this life, never reach a sinless perfection. And so God's people sometimes shy away from using those terms. But being a righteous person doesn't mean that you never fail. But it does simply mean that you fear the Lord, you desire to please Him, and so when you displease Him, you take the steps that are right in His sight to return to a place of fellowship and communion with Him. So the righteous are not perfect, and there are times when they fail. And in those times, God is faithful to chastise His people. And though there are several examples throughout Scripture of faithful men and women that failed, and yet they are characterized by God Himself as being men and women of faith, righteous, upright. Moses is one of those examples. You will not find a more godly man than Moses throughout Scripture. And yet, there was that time when he so miserably failed God because of a lack of faith when he struck the rock when he was to speak to it, that kept him from entering into the promised land. God disciplined him. And so if God is faithful to discipline those that please Him and that He loves and that cannot be separated from His love, how much more is He going to judge the unrighteous? King David is another example. Elijah and many other men and women of faith throughout Scripture, characterized by righteousness, but there were times when they failed, and God dealt with that failure faithfully. And in dealing with them, His correction brought them back to the path of righteousness, which, of course, is the purpose of God's loving correction of His people. Let's go to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 11. Where we see this principle stated for us again in the New Testament. And remember the thought, if God punishes and corrects the failings of His children, which He does, children that cannot be separated from His love, how much more is He going to judge the evil deeds of those that have rejected His grace? 1 Corinthians 11:29-32. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or have died a premature death. These are Christians that are being talked about. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. God judges the sin of his people. But it's different than how he is going to judge the world. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. So God does judge his own people that he loves and cares about. Let's go to 1 Peter 4, where Peter states this same truth in 1 Peter 4, 17 to 19. This is important to understand that God does not just overlook the sins of his own children. Some people have a misunderstanding that that's what grace is all about. But nowhere does Scripture teach that, Old or New Testament. 1 Peter 4, 17 to 19. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. So that's one way to understand the proverb, that if God faithfully chastises the failings of his own children, you can rest assured that he will also judge the evil deeds of those who reject his grace. And this is a comfort, especially to those of God's people that are being persecuted, that are being discouraged because it looks like the Christ-rejecting world is going to come out on top. It's important to understand, no, God faithfully deals with you, with your failings, and he loves you with an everlasting love, but he still deals with your failings. How much more those who reject his love and reject his grace? But then the other understanding is more in line with the translation in English, and the Hebrew word also is most often used in this positive way to be recompense or reward, instead of repaying correction for failings. It is a reward, a recompense for doing what's right. In other words, the psalm would be saying this, that God in this life, and that's the emphasis on this earth, those who live a godly life, many of the benefits that we've been looking at in the book of Proverbs, you live godly, you take heed to God's wise instruction, you're going to benefit from that in your life, in your relationships, in everything that you do. When you live godly, it is the best possible life you can live in this world, and so it has benefits. And so the thought is, if the godly prove the word of God to be true by enjoying the benefits promised to godliness, how much more is God going to see to it that those who reject his wise instruction are going to suffer the consequences of that rejection and of that rebellion? Let's go to Isaiah 55. I've often said this, and I believe that this proverb is one of the pillars on which I can have this conviction and make this statement, and that is everyone, every human being will prove the word of God to be true with their life. Every individual will be a testimony to the veracity of the word of God. Some will prove it by being examples of godliness and enjoying the benefits of godliness. Others will prove it by choosing a life of sin and carnality. If it's an unbeliever, sin is all that they have to choose from. But for a Christian who has a choice but chooses sin and disobedience, they're going to prove the word of God to be true that there are consequences for carnality. And whether they want to be or not, they're going to be a testimony to the veracity of the word of God. You cannot ignore the word of God without consequences. And that's the sad thing. And this is why our loving Father with his children, is so faithful to discipline us because he knows what sin robs us of. And because he loves us, he uses discipline and things to bring us back to a path of righteousness by repentance, through faith, applying his grace, that we might have the benefits of godliness. But in Isaiah 55, this is a principle that is stated clearly, that God's word will be proven to be true in every case. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Let's jump over to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 4 to understand you cannot simply ignore the Word of God without consequence, whether you are saved or unsaved. Hebrews 4, 12 to 13. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The Bible is the words of our Creator. And we are his creation. I was watching a documentary the other day on religions and how that they have that so many cruel crimes to humanity has been done in the name of God, in the name of religion. And it was pretty much, for the most part, an anti-Christian documentary. But the facts were historical. The facts were correct. That's including under the so-called Christian banner, the many different things that have been perpetrated against other human beings in the name of God. The only problem was there was no understanding really of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. Not by the world who mocks Christianity, and not by the vast majority of Christendom. They don't understand it. This is God's world. We are everyone, Americans, Arabs, Hindu, it doesn't matter what your nationality is or what religion you've put yourself under, we all fall under the same common heading of God's creatures. And it is the fact that we are descendants from Adam that we have found ourselves in a position of the danger of the wrath of God. Because we as a creature have sinned against our Creator. And so his word that we are looking at here, his word will prove itself to be true. And every human being, no matter what creed, no matter what color, no matter what culture, we will give an account to the one who has spoken these words. And our lives will prove his word to be true. Those that have accepted the one and only way. You know, being a Muslim won't send you to hell. You do know that, right? Being American won't get you to heaven. It's all about Jesus Christ. The only provision by the Creator for all of his creation, for all of humanity. And he has only one word. He doesn't have one religion. He has one word, one gospel. And it is Jesus Christ. And so those who reject that one way that is proclaimed in this word are going to suffer the wrath and the condemnation that has been declared in the Word of God. But thank God, those that are willing to humble themselves and accept his word concerning their need for salvation and that Jesus Christ is the only way, they are going to be examples that will be demonstrated to be precious jewels of the grace of God for eternity. I'm going to be one of those jewels because of his grace, because of his word that I received and that I accepted, that he graciously spoke to me. And so I want to be in my life, I want to be an example of one who surrenders to the authority of the Word of God. And we're going to look at this some more in as we get to these other Proverbs. But I want to be an example of the goodness and the grace of God in everything that it provides. And the glorious thing about it is I can. The world will never know my name. But one day I can sit in the throne with Jesus Christ, who's going to rule as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Does that really resonate with anybody? I am a nobody. I understand that. But his grace has made me somebody and glorifies his name. How can I not surrender to that gracious word that has exalted me to such a wonderful place, that has given me that opportunity? The next proverb in the list is found in Proverbs 14 and verse 14. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. Now, the phrase above can actually be translated from within. It does have the thought of something coming down, but it's down upon. And so many translate it as a good man will be satisfied from within that which comes upon his heart. In other words, it's an inner source. The blessing comes from above, but it's in a vessel. It's in within him. And so you're not looking for your satisfaction or your blessing from without. Basically, I think we can simply translate this this way. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. When our heart begins to reject the authority of God's instruction, it begins within, before there's even any deeds. But when you begin to think that, you know, what the Bible says about this thing is really not that important to me, I don't really think he means it that way. I think I can probably still do this and be okay, because look at so-and-so, look here, and you begin to ponder rebellion of the word against the Word of God. Well, when you do that, you're going to be filled with all the consequences of rebellion against the will of God. God's will is not to make you miserable. God's will is the revelation of what you as a human being, and more specifically as a child of God, need to prosper in the will and the grace of God, in the goodness of God, in the purposes of God. That's what his will is for. It's not against you, it's for you. And if so many Christians, now the world, that's all they think about the Bible. Well, you know, that's a horrible, horrible book of do's and don'ts. But sadly, many Christians have that same mentality about the Bible. That it's something that will keep you from having fun in life. The enemy is a good salesman, isn't he? Because he's sold a lot of Christians on that mentality. But the revealed will of God is that you might prosper as a human being and as a child of God. Not just for this life, but for eternity. And so when we hide the Word of God in our heart, and when we submit our heart to the will of God, the instruction of God, we're going to have within us the very, we've read various terms already in Proverbs, a tree of life. We're going to have fruit. We're going to have peace and joy that come from within instead of looking at it, looking for joy and peace in outside circumstances, relationships, things like that. We don't need the outside to make us happy. It comes from within. It comes from above, but he places that joy within when we hide the word of God in our heart. The next proverb in the list is in 14:22. Do they not go astray who devise evil? But mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. Notice the planning here. We touched a little bit on this last week, so we won't spend a lot of time here. But what is it? When you get up in the morning, what is your plan? Do you devise to do good? And you have to qualify that. What does it mean to plan to do good? It means that you plan. It is your desire. It is your prayer to God that you would submit to the will of God for you that day. That you want nothing more and you want nothing less. Because only he can order those good works that you're to walk in. He's already done it. But we need to plan to do good. But it's amazing how many of God's people plan to do evil. And that is simply to ignore or disobey the word of God. Your plans, your thoughts, and your actions, they have a big impact on your life. They have a big impact on those around you. And so we should purpose every day, Lord, show me your will today. Give me the strength, physical, spiritual, emotional, to do what's right in your sight. But if you don't do that, if you don't devise to do good, if you don't purpose in your heart like Daniel did, if you just get up every morning and go through your routine and do what's natural, you know what's going to happen, don't you? You're going to ignore God. You're going to ignore that soft voice of the Holy Spirit that wants to lead you. You're just going to get caught up in the day. You're going to get caught up in the responsibilities, in your wants and your dislikes. And so we need to get up every morning and plan on doing good by falling down on our knees or however you pray and say, Lord, I want to know your will for me today. May I be sensitive to the direction of the Holy Spirit. When you do that, you're going to find mercy and truth. Those are very rare commodities in our society, aren't they? Mercy and truth. But we'll find them if we seek to do the will of God. Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, as always with these proverbs, this is not an unconditional promise that if you always do the will of God, everybody will love you. That's not the promise. And we know that not to be true by experience. We know it to be true by the teaching of sound doctrine and by the experience of men and women of faith. Once again, this proverb is a generalization of the experience of the human being. More often than not, when a Christian conducts his or herself in a way that pleases the Lord, the result is good relationships with others. Stop and think about it. If we as Christians are going to conduct ourselves in a way that pleases the Lord, what does that mean? That means we're going to love them with a selfless commitment to their well-being. That's the only way that I can please the Lord is if I live a life that is a channel of the love of God. And so if I truly conduct myself in a manner at work, at school, in my family, with my siblings, with my relatives, if I truly conduct myself that way, that kind of conduct tends to promote not hostility, but good relationships, right? Don't people like it when you treat them decently and in a way that's in their best interest? Generally speaking, that's true. However, it's not always true, is it? We don't have to look any further than the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came, and he loved the world, didn't he? And the world didn't love him back. The Jewish people rejected him. The world rejected him. So there are times when we conduct ourselves in the love of God, divine love, and it does create hostility. But for the child of God, we have no other standard but to love our enemies. We don't respond, and this is where this is one of the things that came out in that documentary, that mixing up of patriotism and Christianity, nationalism and Christianity. You begin to mix the two and you come up with a pagan religion. It's not Christianity. Christians are to love their enemies, continue to desire that they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and to give them that opportunity as much as lies within us. 1 Peter 3, here Peter tells us there will be times when we please the Lord and yet our enemies don't love us. And I believe that will only become more prevalent as we see the coming of the Lord coming that much closer. 1 Peter 3:13 to 17. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? That's the generalization that our proverb brought forth. So Peter echoes that general statement. If you follow what's good and if you seek what's good for others, who's going to harm you for that? But, verse 14, the reality is sometimes there is that reaction. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord in your heart. Set him apart. Live for him, to please him, whether hostility is returned or whether love is returned, it doesn't matter. You still seek to please him. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. You do it with meekness and fear. This is the Christian response. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, they who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Sometimes in this life, but believe me, there's coming a day when all of those that have rejected the goodness of God in and through God's people, they're going to feel their shame. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And so it is true. Generally speaking, if you treat people in a way that is in their best interest, which is what we as Christians are commanded to do, many times even our enemies will love us, to be at peace with us. I guess is probably a milder way to say that. Be at peace with you. Sometimes they won't. But we as a Christian are still to walk in the strength of the love of God and to even love our enemies. The next proverb in the list, Proverbs 17, verse 13. Here's a warning to those who do reject the love of God that is manifested through God's people. Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. So this is a warning to those that would reject the love of Christians. Those who reject the goodness of God and the goodness of God's people, notice that it not only negatively impacts them, but it negatively impacts their family and their descendants. God's grace is able to deliver any individual from any background or any heritage and make that individual a shining example of the grace of God that saves and delivers and brings blessing to an individual, and they can begin a new era for their family and their descendants to have a godly heritage. And we've seen it over and over again. Some of you have that testimony. God's grace can deliver from any dark situation. But the reality is still this. Individuals that choose to reject the good that God offers and to respond with hostility and hatred, they suffer the consequences for that choice. And sadly, so does their family, until the grace of God reaches them as individuals. But the reality is, sin negatively impacts everyone you have in contact. And that's a sad thing. This is what magnifies the grace of God so much. Some of us came from some very vile backgrounds. Not some from our family, our fathers, grandfathers. Some individually lived a horrible life of sin. And what a testimony of the grace of God that can reach down to such a pit of sin and say, I love you. And all it takes is to respond to that goodness of God. And he lifts you out of that. And now you begin a whole new, for your family, now they have the privilege of a godly heritage because God's grace in you. Thank God for that. And in this society, we really do have a mission field right here in the States as things get darker and darker and darker. And there are so many obstacles that we have to go through. And when the early Christians, they had to deal with idolatry and paganism. And they were very real and very dark. We have a different kind of darkness in the United States. It's one that is so saturated with all the terms and symbols of Christianity, but with absolutely no understanding of what it is. And sometimes, you know, I think that our job, our mission may even be tougher because of that. But we have to continue to present this grace of God that can deliver individuals. And as Paul told the Philippian jailer, not only you, but your household too. That's the positive opposite of this proverb. That's the kind of testimonies that we need to desire and pray for, that the Lord gives us opportunity. Well, I think we'll close there this evening. These proverbs will show themselves to be true many times in this life. It's clear. But there is coming an eternal day when God will fulfill all of these things fully and finally. Both the goodness and the grace, as well as the righteous judgment. I'm glad to know I'm on the grace side, aren't you? Let's stand.